Well, brothers and sisters, it is worth noting, I think, in our study of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that Paul ends this great chapter in the same way that he began it. You may remember that he began the chapter in verse 1 with these words, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God," and then he said this, "we do not lose heart." We do not lose heart. And in verse 16, in the final section of this chapter, which we're looking at this morning, Paul says the same thing again. So, he says, we do not lose heart. This is what Paul emphasizes about his own ministry, that despite all of his afflictions, despite all of the suffering that he experienced for the sake of Christ, what he declares to us is that he had ample reasons not to lose heart, not to become discouraged, not to lose his zeal and courage to serve the Lord. And it's probably surely the case that Paul is emphasizing this about himself to encourage his readers, the Corinthian Christians, to take up the same attitude, not to lose heart. And of course, by extension, Paul is encouraging us to do the same thing as well. He uses himself as an example because, of course, he knows that as Christians, this is one of our greatest needs, or we could say our greatest temptations. Our greatest need being the need not to lose heart, and our greatest temptation in the world in which we're living being to lose heart or to become discouraged. You see, Paul understood well the fact that we are living in the time between Christ's resurrection and Christ's return. This is what theologians refer to as the period of the overlap of the ages, or the period of the already not yet. And what that really means is this, that as Christians, we are already members of the age to come. Think about it. The Bible tells us clearly that as Christians, we already have new life in Christ. Christ has promised one day that when he comes again, he will make all things new. And in some sense, that promise yet to be fulfilled is already true of us as Christians. Already we have new life in Jesus Christ. Already we are a part of the kingdom of God, because already Christ has ushered in that kingdom, even though it will not be fully realized until Christ comes again. Already we are members of the age to come. And yet at the very same time, we are still living in what Paul calls the present evil age. In this age, we don't see all things in subjection to Christ. One day we will, the Bible says. Now, our hearts have been brought into subjection to Christ by God's grace, and we praise God for this. But even though our hearts have been brought into subjection to Christ, when we look at the world around us, we don't see all things in subjection to Christ. We're still waiting for the day when all things will be made new. And on top of this, as we saw last week, during this period between Christ's resurrection and Christ's return, God has ordained it that his power would be seen in our weakness. Think about this, that, well, God has given us this treasure Paul's told us about here in 2 Corinthians 4, the greatest treasure that anyone could ever have, to know Christ and to share in his resurrection life. Well, this is already true of us. Paul, at the same time, is telling us we are still jars of clay. We are weak and powerless. And on top of this, he says that as jars of clay, we are called continually, and don't miss that word, I'm using that intentionally, continually to carry in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus would be manifested in us. This is what we looked at last week. It's not the calling of just certain Christians, or just at certain times in our life we have to do this. This is our calling, Paul says, for our entire life in this period between Christ's resurrection and Christ's return. We are to carry in our body the dying of Jesus so that the life of Jesus would be manifested in us. We are to show the glory and power of God in our suffering. And brothers and sisters, because of all of this, and Paul understands this, because of all of this, the calling we've been given, even to suffer for Christ because of the afflictions we experience, because we're still living in this present age, and because we're still jars of clay, we can easily lose heart. We can even lose our zeal to serve the Lord in the way we should in this age. And so what Paul does here at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and the verses we're looking at this morning is he gives us a list of reasons why we should not lose heart. Even though our calling as jars of clay is not easy, and even though it involves carrying in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus would be manifested in us, Paul tells us we do not need to lose heart in any of this. And so I say this to you this morning. If you found my sermon last week challenging, and I hope you did. If you didn't find it challenging, then I have to say you weren't listening. It wasn't challenging because of me. It was challenging because of the calling that Paul presents to us here, to embrace suffering, to bring glory to God. But I say this to you, if you found last week's sermon challenging, and I hope you did, it's what we need to hear. This week, Paul gives us some encouragement in this. And he does this by giving us 6 reasons that we do not need to lose heart as Christians. And I hope that this will encourage you. I hope that you will be encouraged by this as you seek to serve Christ and to make his power known even in your weakness and even in your suffering. So as I said, Paul gives us here 6 reasons in this passage not to lose heart. The first reason why a Christian is able not to lose heart is because of the spirit of faith that God gives to all those he saves. Because of the spirit of faith that God gives to all those he saves. This is what Paul teaches in verse 13. He says this, "Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed, and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we also speak." And there are 3 things that are important to understand about what Paul says in this verse, verse 13. The first thing that's important to understand is that this verse begins with what we call an adversative conjunction. That's just a fancy way for me to say to you that this verse really needs to begin with the word but. The ESV translates this conjunction with the word since, but a better translation that brings out the contrast that Paul's really bringing here is the word but. In the preceding verses, Paul has told us that he carries in his body the death of Jesus. In the verse right before verse 13, verse 12, he says that death is at work in us. And with these things in mind, when Paul gets to verse 13, he uses the word but. In effect, what he's saying is this, yes, I carry in my body the death of Jesus. Yes, death is at work in us. But, Paul says, despite all of my afflictions, he says, we have the same spirit of faith. You see the contrast Paul's setting up? The word but is an important word in Scripture in many places. This is what Paul's saying. Yes, I've told you about this calling. Yes, I carry in my body the death of Jesus. Yes, I've been afflicted. But, he says when he gets to verse 13, we have the same spirit of faith. The second thing that's important to understand about this verse is that the word spirit here really needs to be capitalized. The ESV doesn't do this. I'm sad about this. This is really needs to be understood as a reference to the Holy Spirit. Charles Hodge explains this well. He says this, "It is more in accordance with scriptural usage and especially with Paul's manner to make spirit refer to the Holy Spirit, who is often designated from the effects which he produces. He is called the spirit of adoption, Romans 8:15, the spirit of wisdom, Ephesians 1:17, the spirit of grace, Hebrews 10:29, the spirit of glory, 1 Peter 4:14. And I believe this is how Paul is using these words here. He's referring to the Holy Spirit here as the spirit of faith. I hope you understand that our faith is the gift of God. It is not as if we exhibit faith and then God saves us. God saves us. He saves you by enabling you to exhibit faith and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is the gift of God, and it's the Holy Spirit that produces that faith in us. And so it's right here that Paul would refer to the Holy Spirit as the spirit of faith. The third thing that's important to understand about this verse is that Paul quotes in this verse from Psalm 116. When Paul says here, "I believed and so I spoke," he's quoting from Psalm 116. And Psalm 116, interestingly, is a fitting psalm for all that Paul's been teaching us here about suffering in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In Psalm 116, we're told that David was greatly afflicted. In fact, in the beginning of the psalm, he actually says that the snares of death encompassed him. It's very similar language to the language Paul uses here in 2 Corinthians 4 about carrying in his body the death of Jesus, death being at work in him. And yet in Psalm 116, we're told that David didn't lose heart. He called out to the Lord in faith. He believed in God, even in his affliction, and God helped him. And Paul's using this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And what he says about this here is that his experience was the same. The spirit that gave David the faith to endure, Paul is saying here and declaring in verse 13, he has the same spirit. The same spirit that enabled David to endure his afflictions in faith, Paul says it's the same spirit that has given him the faith to keep preaching the gospel even in the midst of all of his trials. And brothers and sisters, I want you to think for a minute about what Paul is saying to us here, because it's something that should greatly encourage us. We should find great encouragement in this. What Paul is saying is that if you know Christ, if the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, you've been saved by him, you have the same spirit of faith that all the saints had that went before you. Think about that. This is what Paul's saying about himself. He has the same spirit of faith that David had that enabled David to endure all his afflictions. I don't think we think this way. We think about all these great saints in the Bible and the things that they did, but think about it. You have the same spirit of faith. We could list all of them: Abraham, Moses, Ruth, Joshua, Samuel, David, Esther. We think of their great deeds. How were they able to endure affliction, do the will of God, bring glory to his name? It's the spirit of faith they had. And Paul says, you have the same spirit of faith. Think about how amazing that is. The same spirit that enabled them to serve the Lord and bring glory to him, Paul's saying, that's the same spirit that can enable you in your afflictions and trials in this life to live to the glory of God, to be able to carry in your body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus would be seen in you. That's the first reason Paul gives us why we should not lose heart. We have the same spirit of faith that all the saints throughout all church history and in the Bible had. God has given us the very same spirit. Second reason, then, that Paul gives us why a Christian is able not to lose heart, this is because of the coming day of resurrection, the promise of a coming day of resurrection. After saying that we also speak at the end of verse 13, Paul says this in verse 14, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. It's in this verse that Paul expresses his sure confidence that the same God who raised Jesus bodily from the dead will also raise bodily all those who know Christ and will bring them into his presence. And there's two things that are important for us to think about when it comes to what Paul says here in verse 14 about this coming day of resurrection. First, when Paul says here that God will raise us with Jesus, of course, this cannot mean that we are raised at the same time that Jesus was raised. None of us existed, right, at the time that Jesus was raised. And Paul's talking here about a future bodily day of resurrection, which hasn't happened yet. When Paul uses this language of our being raised with Christ, what he's saying is that we are raised by virtue of our fellowship and union with Jesus. We are raised by virtue of our fellowship and union with Jesus. We can have confidence, Paul's saying, that we will be raised because Christ, when he was raised, acted on our behalf as our representative and because we are united to him. And brothers and sisters, what this means, and Charles Hodge puts this so well, I want to read to you what he says. What this means, and you must believe this, is this, that the glorious resurrection of believers is as certain as the resurrection of Christ. If we are united to Jesus, the glorious resurrection of believers is as certain as the resurrection of Christ. If we know that Christ has been raised and he has been raised, then we can be certain, Paul's saying, that we will be raised. And this is because we are united to him, our resurrected Lord and King. And if Christ lives, then we can be certain that we too will live with him. The second thing we need to think about regarding what Paul says here in verse 14 is the fact that in one sense, believers are already resurrected with Christ. This is what Paul says in places like Romans chapter 6 and Colossians 3 and Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says that we've already been raised up with Christ and that God has seated us with him in the heavenly places, that we were dead in our sins and trespasses, but that God has already raised us up with Christ, that we share in his resurrection life, that already God has shown the light of the gospel into our hearts. Brothers and sisters, that's true. In one sense, we can say you should have confidence in this as a believer. You have already, in one sense, been raised with Christ. But this is what's important to understand. That is only the beginning of our transformation. The fact that God has shown the light of his knowledge, the glory of him in the face of Christ into our hearts, that's only the beginning of our transformation. What we wait for is the day when we will be raised bodily and will be conformed completely into the image of Christ. When the glory of the light of Christ that now illuminates our hearts will be reflected in our whole being one day, and death will be no more. That's the day we're waiting for, that Paul is saying that he has confidence in, that if Christ has been raised, we will be raised in that way as well. Already, you may remember, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul said that we're being transformed from glory to glory as we behold the glory of Christ with the eyes of faith. That's already true in this life, right? God is working in you if you are a believer, transforming you from one degree of glory into the image of Christ already. But what we need to understand, the day is coming when we're going to see Christ, not just with the eyes of faith, we're going to see him face to face. And on that day when we see the fullness of Christ's glory, our transformation is going to be complete. So that as Paul says in Philippians 3, even our lowly bodies are going to be transformed to be like Christ's glorious body. And Paul says that you can be as sure that that's going to happen to you as that Christ was already raised. The glorious resurrection of believers is as certain as the resurrection of Christ. And brothers and sisters, I say this to you this morning. This, more than anything else, is what enables us to endure afflictions and not to lose heart. This is even what enables us to intentionally carry in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus would be seen in us. We can do this because we know that no matter how much we may be persecuted in this life or suffer for the sake of Christ, our future is secure as Christians. We will be raised with Christ. And I say this to you this morning, this is what I think so much of American Christianity has lost, with its focus on prosperity and on the blessings of this life. What we have lost is the idea so clearly taught in the New Testament throughout by all the apostles that the antidote to our afflictions and suffering is not anything that happens to us in this life, but is found in the life to come. That is clearly what Scripture teaches. And I want to be clear about what I'm saying. I'm not saying that God doesn't help us through our afflictions in this life, that he doesn't comfort us. God works in us in so many ways or we could never endure those afflictions, right? The Holy Spirit is working in us to comfort us, to give us strength, to enable us to endure. But the real answer to the afflictions of this life is not found in some blessing God gives you in this life. It is found in the life to come. The promise that we will be raised with Christ completely and will share in his life completely and in his glory when death and sin and suffering will be no more. This is what has sustained Christians in every age of the church and has enabled them to serve Christ boldly and to lay down his life in his service. It's the assurance that we will be raised with Christ, that you, if you know Jesus now, you will be raised bodily to be like him, to share in his glory and in his life, both in body and in soul. This is what sustained Paul in all of his afflictions and enabled him to boldly serve Christ even when he suffered for it. And brothers and sisters, we need to regain this in the church in our day. Our hope is not in this life, but in the glorious promise of resurrection life with Christ in the life to come. Well, that's the second means of encouragement Paul gives us here, the second reason he gives us why we shouldn't lose heart. But there's two more reasons that Paul gives us not to lose heart in verse 15, and I'm just going to touch on these briefly before I spend a little more time on the last two reasons. The third reason Paul gives us why we shouldn't lose heart is because God can use us to extend his grace to more and more people. Because God can use us to extend his grace to more and more people. Paul begins verse 13 by saying these words, "For it is all for your sake." For it is all for your sake. Think with me for a minute just how amazing those words are. What Paul's saying, in effect, is this. All that he did, all that he suffered, all the afflictions he went through, he says, was for the sake of the Corinthians. He was willing to do all of that so that they would know the gospel, that they would come to know Christ and have the gift of eternal life. Paul endured all manner of suffering and hardship, he says, so that God's grace would be extended to more and more people. And because this was the outcome, you see, this brought Paul great joy. Rather than losing heart, Paul didn't lose heart over his afflictions because those afflictions were leading people to Christ, extending the grace of God to more and more people. And the joy of seeing more and more people come to know the Lord Jesus and be saved, that joy far outweighed, you see, the pain and the sorrow of Paul's afflictions. It was a joy to him to be used this way to extend the kingdom of God. And brothers and sisters, the same thing needs to be true of us. We need to realize, as Paul's been teaching us in this chapter, that God uses our afflictions to show forth his power, to bring people to Christ. And really, think about it. This should be our greatest joy, that God would use us in this way. This is what should motivate us to be willing to actually choose to carry in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus would be seen in us. I simply leave you with this question. Think about it. If your life could be used to extend the grace of God to more and more people, wouldn't it be worth it, even if you had to suffer for it? If one person, even one person, could come to know Jesus and spend eternity with him because of your life, because you were willing to be humiliated and ridiculed to tell them about Jesus, or to live faithfully to God in this world, wouldn't it be worth it, even if you had to suffer for it? This is what motivated Paul in all that he did. It was worth it to see people come to know the Lord Jesus and to share in the grace that we enjoy as Christians that God has freely bestowed upon us. Brothers and sisters, this has to be our motivation as well. And if it is, I say to you, just like Paul, we won't lose heart in our afflictions, because of the joy of seeing the fruit that those afflictions will produce. Well, there was also something else that motivated Paul and kept him from losing heart, something even more important. The fourth reason he gives us why we shouldn't lose heart is because our afflictions can also be used to bring thanksgiving and glory to God. Listen again to what Paul says in verse 15. He says, "For it is all for your sake, so that his grace extends to more and more people." And then he says this, "It may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God." It may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. This is the thing that really motivated Paul. This was his goal. And think about this for a minute. I know, because I'm just like you, that we can easily get discouraged by our afflictions and our sense of our own weakness. But I hope you understand that the whole point that Paul's making in this great chapter is that it's in our weakness, it's in our afflictions for the sake of Christ that we bring glory to God. It's in our afflictions. When we're willing to suffer and to be humiliated for the sake of the gospel, people come to know Jesus. And the more that people come to know Jesus, God is glorified. His praise is increased as more and more people worship him. And brothers and sisters, this more than anything else is what should motivate us as Christians. This is what should motivate us to do evangelism. This is what should motivate us to serve Christ. This is what should motivate us to carry in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus would be seen in us. I hope you understand, this is what you were created for. This is what you were redeemed for. This is where we find our greatest joy. It's not actually in living for ourselves. That's what the world, the flesh, and the devil is telling us all the time. Your greatest joy will be found in living for yourself. It's not. It's when you bring glory to the God who created you. That's what you were created for. Your greatest joy comes when you're bringing glory to Christ, the one who gave his life for you. And this is what should encourage us to press on in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what should encourage us not to avoid hardship and ridicule as we're constantly tempted to do. Because in these things, we can bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say this to you this morning, and I say this of myself as well. It's important to understand we will only do these things. We'll only serve Christ in this way. The calling Paul gives us here in 2 Corinthians 4, right? To carry in our body the death of Jesus. The only way that we will do this is if the most important thing for us is not our own glory, but the glory of God. The only way we will do this is if the most important thing is not our glory, but the glory of Christ. Again, this is what motivated Paul more than anything else. It's what should motivate us as well. If this is our motivation, we won't lose heart in our afflictions, because even in the midst of how difficult and painful they are, we'll take joy in the fact that God is being glorified in us. Well, this brings me to the fifth reason then, why we should not lose heart. We shouldn't lose heart because Paul says here clearly that, well, our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. This is what he says in verse 16. So we do not lose heart. And then he says these words, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. This is an important verse. I hope it's a verse you're familiar with, but it's also a verse that can be misunderstood. And so I want to make a few clarifications about this verse to help us understand what Paul is teaching us here. First, it's important to understand that when Paul makes this distinction here in verse 16 between your outer self, your outer man, and your inner self or your inner man, this is not the same as the distinction he makes in places like Colossians 3 and Ephesians 4 between the old man and the new man. This is very important to understand. Paul makes a different distinction elsewhere, as I said, between the old man that we were in Adam and the new man that we are in Christ. But when Paul talks here in 2 Corinthians 4 about your inner self and your outer self, that is not the same distinction. Paul's talking here about himself and about all those who have already been made new in Christ. We are not the old man we were in Adam. We are new in Christ as Christians, and this is what Paul's talking about. But now, within the new self, this new man that we are, Paul is making a new distinction here between, as the new man, you have an outer man, Paul's saying, and an inner man, an outer self and an inner self. Does that make sense? I hope this makes sense. Secondly, what's important to understand is that the outer man that Paul refers to here is not just your material or physical makeup. It's a little more than that. It includes things like our faculties and our abilities. It includes things like our ability to think or to function or to work or create. All of these things are part of your outer man, which Paul says is wasting away. You can think about it this way. When I'm 90 or 95, if you think I'm going to make it to 90 or 95, I don't think I will, but anyway. When I'm 90 or 95, I won't be able to do what I'm doing right now. I won't be able to preach in the same way. I won't be able to think probably as clearly in the same way. I won't be able to use my spiritual gifts in the same way I am now. All of that's part of the outer man Paul's talking about that is wasting away. It's more than just our physical makeup, but even our ability to use the gifts God gives us to think rightly, to create. All these things are being affected, right, wasting away, Paul says here, as part of our outer man. Thirdly, third thing that's important to understand here is Paul is not saying, and you've got to understand this, Paul's not saying that your inner self is the part of you that's really important. The outer self is sort of disposable and is not so important. Brothers and sisters, I want to say this clearly. That is something completely foreign to Christianity and foreign to what the Bible teaches. That is an idea that comes more from Greek philosophy, right? That has sometimes been brought into Christianity so that some Christians think sort of our soul is trapped in our body and what salvation looks like is really the soul escaping the body to spend eternity with God, right, in a sort of bodiless form. That the body is really limiting us. That is not an idea in Christianity at all. God made us body and soul. God created you to exist both as inner man and outer man. And I'll say this to you. God is as interested in the redemption of your body as he is in the redemption of your soul. We've already seen Paul's whole hope is that we are going to be raised bodily with Christ. That is what Christianity teaches. But this is what's important to understand why Paul makes this distinction here between the inner man and the outer man. As Christians, our inner man is the part of us that has already been resurrected. This is what's important to understand. Inwardly, at the very core of your being, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you have already been raised with Christ. Already inwardly, you have the treasure that Paul told us about back in verse 7. You know Christ. The light of the gospel has been shown into your heart. Already inwardly in your inner man, you share in the very resurrection life of Jesus Christ. It is already a resurrection has taken place in you in the inner man. But what is equally important to understand is that it's our outer self. That's the part of us that is not yet resurrected. Our outer self is the part of us that is still experiencing the effects of the curse and the reality of death. And that it's only when Jesus comes that our outer self will be transformed to match our inner self, so that then our whole being will reflect the character of Christ and will share in his resurrection life. Does that make sense? This is important to understand as Christians. This is the reality of who we are in the age we're living in between the resurrection of Christ and the return of Christ. And this is why Paul makes this distinction. This is the encouragement that we have in this. Well, our outer man is wasting away, right? Paul says here, continually decaying, experiencing the effects of death. Well, we intricately feel our weakness in the outer man. Well, we experience the afflictions and pains and hardships of this life in our outer man. That's where we experience all those things. In our inner man, Paul says, the very opposite is taking place. You are being renewed day by day so that you can bring glory to God. It's in your inner man, your inner self, that you are being filled more and more with the resurrection life of Christ, that you are being conformed into his image. And this is what enables us, brothers and sisters, to press on in serving Christ, carrying in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus would be lived and seen in us. We are encouraged, right? That we're being filled with the resurrection of Christ in our inner man, for this assures us that the day is coming when what is true of us in the inner man will be true of us also in the outer man. Do you see what Paul's saying to you here? He's in a sense saying to you, yes, I know your outer man's wasting away. My outer man's wasting away. You want to take your list of afflictions? Mine are greater, Paul would say. I've experienced more suffering in my outer man than you will ever know, Paul's saying. But where does my hope lie? My inner man's being renewed day by day. I already have resurrection life in Christ in the inner man. And the more I see Christ at work using me, and this should be true of you as Christians, the more you see God working in you in the inner man, renewing you day by day, teaching you to love the Lord Jesus more, to obey him, to desire to worship him, you are assured that what is true of you in your inner man will one day be true of you in your outer man, that your outer man will be resurrected as well to be completely conformed into the image of Christ. Paul didn't lose heart. He didn't become discouraged. Even though his outer man was wasting away, the because his inner man was being renewed day by day, guaranteeing that day of resurrection when what is true in his inner man would be true in his outer man as well. Well, brothers and sisters, there's one final reason then for why we should not lose heart that I want to leave you with. The sixth reason is this, that we should not lose heart because our afflictions for the sake of Christ, Paul says, are preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. This is what the apostle says in verses 17 and 18. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Again, these are also important verses here. And one of the things that really stands out about these final two verses, verses 17 and 18, is the way that Paul speaks about his afflictions here. Did you notice that? He describes them as being light and momentary. Now, think about that for a minute. If you know anything about the sort of things Paul went through, and I sort of listed some of these in an earlier sermon, Paul's even told us about some of them in 2 Corinthians 4. He was afflicted, perplexed, right, persecuted, struck down. If you know all that the Apostle Paul went through, greater afflictions than any of us have ever gone through, it can be rather surprising to us that Paul gets here to verse 17 and then suddenly says that these afflictions are light and momentary. But brothers and sisters, what's important to understand is that Paul speaks this way not because our afflictions in this life are not real or painful or difficult. If anyone knew the pain of afflictions, it was the Apostle Paul. And I say this to you this morning, the Bible doesn't tell us anywhere that we need to sort of pretend that our afflictions are not painful. As I said, Paul, more than anyone else, knew that afflictions are painful. He knew that your afflictions are painful and difficult and hard. But the reason Paul can speak this way and say here that his afflictions were light and momentary, the reason we can see our afflictions in this way is when we see them, Paul says, in comparison to the eternal weight of glory that awaits us. When we're looking not to the things that are seen, Paul says, but to the things that are unseen. Do you see what he's saying here? When I'm just looking at my afflictions, when that's all I'm thinking about, and the trials in this life, and the problems in our nation, and all these things, they seem great. The afflictions are great. The pain is great. But Paul says it's when you lift up your eyes with the eyes of faith to see the promises of God and the glory that awaits you in light, in comparison to the glory that you will experience in Jesus Christ. That's when you realize that your afflictions are nothing compared to the weight of that glory. It's as if you had a scale. You know those old scales that you could put something on? You put all your afflictions on there, right? And the scale goes way down like this. And then you put the eternal weight of glory, all the blessings God's going to bestow on you in the life to come on the other side. And the scale would do this. It would be as if your afflictions were light as a feather compared to the glory that Paul says that God is going to bestow upon us. And what's interesting is that Paul says here that our afflictions for the sake of Christ, our carrying in our body the death of Jesus, is actually preparing for us, Paul says, this eternal weight of glory. So that he's not only saying that our seeing the glory of Christ one day is going to more than make up for all of our afflictions, that the glory that awaits us is going to so outweigh our afflictions that our afflictions will seem like nothing compared to that. Paul's not just saying that, as great as that is, he's also saying that our afflictions are preparing us for that day. Think about that. Your afflictions for the sake of Christ in this life are actually making you ready to see the Lord Jesus and to experience his glory. Brothers and sisters, it's because of our afflictions in this life that that day will be all the more rewarding. Think about that. That day when we see Christ face to face and are transformed entirely into his likeness and image is going to be all the more rewarding, all the more glorious, all the more blessed because, Paul says, of the things that we endured for the sake of Christ in this life. And brothers and sisters, what this means is that what we do for Christ is not in vain. Your willingness to suffer for the sake of Christ, to be humiliated for the sake of Christ, is not in vain. Not only do these things serve, Paul says, to lead other people to know him so that the grace of God is extended to more and more people. Not only does this bring glory to God in this life, but now Paul's saying this prepares you for the inconceivable joy that you will experience in the presence of Christ when you will share in his glory and be made like him in every way. And Paul says this is what we've got to set our attention, our eyes, our hearts upon. This is what we must look to, Paul says, if we're not going to lose heart. We can't just have our eyes on our trials and be thinking about our afflictions. We've got to set our hearts upon the glory that we haven't seen yet, but that we will one day when we see Jesus face to face. Paul says, it's not in the things that are seen that we need to look to, but the things that are unseen. And what's unseen is this eternal weight of glory, and yet it's promised to us. It's as sure as the very resurrection of Christ himself, who is already raised from the dead. And brothers and sisters, as I close this morning, I just want you to think about the encouragement that Paul gives us in this passage. Think about it again. All the reasons he gives you not to lose heart. He says, you don't have to lose heart, even in your afflictions, because you have the same spirit of faith that all the saints who went before you had. All those people we look back and say they were used by God in the midst of their afflictions. You have the same spirit of faith. Paul is saying to you, it's not as if there's different kinds of spirit. They had a more powerful spirit than you have. You have the same spirit of faith that they have. And Paul says to you, you don't have to be discouraged in your afflictions because your future is secure. Just as surely as Christ was raised from the dead, you will be raised bodily to spend eternity with him. And Paul says to you, you don't have to lose heart in your afflictions for Christ, because your afflictions for Christ are the very thing that God uses to lead others to salvation and to extend his grace to more and more people. What could be greater than the fact that your life would be used to lead other people to know Jesus and to have eternal life in him? And Paul says to you, you don't need to be discouraged or to lose heart in the midst of your afflictions for Christ, because in all of this, you bring great glory to God. As you are willing to be afflicted for the sake of Christ, you glorify the one who is afflicted for you and gave his life so that you could be saved. And Paul says to you, you don't need to lose heart in all of your afflictions for Christ, because in all of your afflictions, no matter how much your outer man is wasting away, Paul says, your inner man is being renewed day by day, reminding you that you are already raised with Christ internally, and that the day is coming when what is true of you in the inner man will be true of you in the outer man, and you will be like Christ in every way. And Paul says to you, lastly, you don't need to lose heart in all of the midst of your afflictions for Christ, because in all of your afflictions for Christ, God is preparing you for this day when you will meet your Savior and see him face to face, when you will experience the eternal weight of glory that God has prepared for you before the foundation of the world, that it's even your afflictions that are helping you to look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, the glory that awaits you, that Christ has merited for you as the one that he purchased with his own blood. Brothers and sisters, think of all the reasons that Paul gives you here to press on in serving Christ, even being willing to be a fool for Christ in this world, to be humiliated and ridiculed, to carry in your body the death of Jesus, as hard as it is. Paul is not telling you this is easy. If anybody knew that this wasn't an easy calling, it was the Apostle Paul. But as I said at the beginning of my sermon, he had ample reason not to lose heart in the midst of his afflictions. And I say this to you this morning, you have the same thing if you are in Christ. All the reasons that Paul had not to lose heart, all the things that sustained him, you have the same things. They are true of you as well. And I say this morning, you must think upon these things. You must set these things before your mind and before your heart. The reason we lose heart and become discouraged is because we forget these things. We stop believing them. We forget we have the same spirit of faith that Abraham or David or Moses had. We forget we're going to be raised with Christ. We forget in doubt that God can use us to extend his kingdom. We forget that even in our afflictions, we can bring great glory to God. We forget that we're being renewed day by day in our inner man. We forget, we take our eyes off the eternal weight of glory that awaits us in the life to come. Brothers and sisters, you've got to set these things before your heart and before your mind. This is why we need the scriptures to tell us these things. We will not serve Christ rightly unless we're thinking about these things. For these are the reasons we do not need to lose heart. This is what the Apostle Paul says to you in 2 Corinthians 4. Don't lose heart, he says. Don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Because even your light and momentary afflictions are preparing for you, Paul says, an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Let's go before the Lord in prayer.